2 Samuel 18, let's read some verses together, and then we will pray. 2 Samuel chapter number 18, basically taking up where we left off last time. 2 Samuel 18. Verse 17 says, "And they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood, and laid a very great heap of stones upon him. And all Israel fled, everyone to his tent." You'll notice it doesn't say, "And all of Israel mourned for him." And there's a reason for that, as we'll see in a few moments. Now Absalom, in his lifetime, had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, a mausoleum, a monument, a tower, which is in the king's dale. For he said, "I have no son to keep my name in remembrance." And he called the pillar after his own name. And it is called unto this day Absalom's place. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, "Let me now run and bear the king tidings, how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies." Father in heaven, I pray you'll help us to focus our minds and our hearts tonight on your word and the lessons that we can glean from it. And we thank you for your word. And we know that this was given and written and preserved for our learning and our admonition. May we heed it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look again tonight at this text in 2 Samuel and a peculiar story about what I think is a singular and unique man in the Old Testament. Verse 19 says, "Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, let me now run and bear the king tidings, how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies." Verse 27, "And the watchman said, Methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok." You know, you can tell, right? You can tell somebody a lot of times from a distance how they run. "And the king said, he's a good man." David said this. David said, "He's a good man, and cometh by insinuation." He must be coming with good news or good tidings. Now look, I've heard through the years dozens of messages, sermons, Bible studies, or read even more than that, scores probably, on the subject of Ahimaaz, and the theme being the same thing. Don't run without the whole story. Don't be unprepared in your message. Sermons on zeal without knowledge, and so on. I've heard dozens of them. But for me, I have to tell you that I've never taken that theme or that lesson away from this narrative in the Word of God. We said a moment ago that Ahimaaz is a singular, unique young man in the Old Testament, and that's because he is the only man in all of the Old Testament of whom it is said he is a good man. Now, the New Testament obviously gives two men, and that's not very many either. And only two men who have that same specific moniker. One was Barnabas, of whom Luke says in Acts 11:29, he was, quote, "a good man, full of faith, of the Holy Ghost and faith." The other New Testament character, the only other one of whom it said he's a good man, does anybody know who it is? I won't call on you, but how many of you know? Just, you know. All right. But the only one is Joseph of Arimathea, who offered his tomb to the disciples for the body and the burial of the Lord Jesus. And again, it is Luke who writes in Luke 23:50 these words, "Behold, there was a man named Joseph, a good man who waited for the kingdom of God." So you have three, that's all. Just three, quote, good men in all of the Bible, at least described as such. And only one in all of the Old Testament, that one man named Ahimaaz, was so designated by King David when, as king, he was at the absolute lowest point of his entire life. Interesting, by the way, note this. Joseph of Arimathea was called a good man when he came to Mary at the lowest point of her life, the disciples' lives, and offered that tomb for the burial and was a blessing. Barnabas is called a good man in Acts 11 when he sought out a young man named Saul, who would become Paul, at the absolute lowest point of his life. In fact, the first New Testament mention of Barnabas is in Acts 4, when after much persecution, the besieged apostles suddenly received this piece of property from that, quote, good man. Barnabas was the son of a Levite, just like Ahimeaz is the son of a Levite. And just like Joseph of Arimathea, he was a wealthy businessman, Barnabas, and not a famous preacher or some great leader. Verse 19 of our text says, Ahimeaz, quote, the son of Zadok. You know why? Zadok was the descendant of Eleazar. So he became the first high priest of Solomon's temple. In other words, Ahimeaz could have been a quote-unquote great man. He could have sought a great title. He could have been a powerful man, a mighty man, a famous man, even a wealthy man perhaps. But rather, we are told by the king that this man who's running was a good man. He must be bringing good tidings. Now, let me say this before we get back to the text. Or let me ask you a question. What is it tonight that you want to be known as? What do you want to be, and what do you want to be known as in this world? What is sort of your dream, your ambition as a man or a woman, a young man or a young lady? You know, LeBron wants to be known as the greatest basketball player of all time. Well, he's running out of time. Amen? I mean, he's getting there, but he's running out of time. I'm convinced Kamala Harris wants to be known as and be the president of the United States of America. Maybe she is in some ways, but that's another story. Tom Brady still wants to be and be known as the greatest quarterback of all time, and he is, without question in my mind. A lot of people want to be or be known as the richest person in the world, and that goes up and down all the time. But the interesting thing about all of those kinds of I want to be this and that is that you can become and you can become known as every single one of the ones I just mentioned and a lot more without being a good person, without being a good man or a good woman. In fact, I'm pretty sure that with those examples I just gave, if it meant sacrificing one to obtain the other, the good part would be the part that they would jettison, throw overboard. In other words, what is the greatest ambition, to be called president or to be called a good woman? To be called the greatest golfer ever or to be called a good man? Just be called a good man. And of course, that is an immediate indictment, in my opinion, on our society. Because almost all of the adulation and almost all of the media, almost all of the fandom and money and power in America is directed and funneled not at goodness, but at perceived greatness. In our text tonight, there were a lot of people who thought that Absalom was a great man. And they thought it for reasons that people today think that certain men are great men. From the head to the toe, he was without blemish. And he won the hearts of the young men, and he was everything. I mean, he was the man. He was charismatic and ambitious and powerful and cunning. He was focused. Boy, was he ever, right? He was driven. Absalom was known as a great man by a lot of people, but nobody really knew him as a good man. Nobody really mourned him as a good man. Ahimeaz, on the other hand, was only known and we're only told about him with this one characteristic. He was a good man. And for me, the question is, why do you suppose? Why is it that King David looked out, he recognized in Ahimeaz a quality that is rare and that is precious and worthy of our attention tonight? And let me say this too, it's never too early to start becoming a good girl and a good boy, a good young lady and a good young man and a good woman. It's never too soon and it's never too late. What's so good about Ahimeaz? I want you to notice what he says in the text. Go to verse 24, would you? He says, "And David sat between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate under the wall and lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running alone." Now understand, David's in Mahanaim. He's waiting for news. I mean, his life is in the balances. So is the throne. So is the kingdom. And he's waiting to find out what happens with this battle. But he also wants to know what happens to his son, Absalom. David still loves his son. David's a man after God's own heart. He still loves his son in spite of his vile rebellion. So verse 25 says, "And the watchman cried and told the king, and the king said, 'If he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth.'" In other words, if he's running by himself, he's a messenger. He's coming to tell us what happened in the battlefield. "If he's alone, there is tidings in his mouth, and he came apace and drew near. And the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called unto the porter and said, 'Behold, another man running alone.' And the king said, 'He also bringeth tidings.'" In other words, there's two messengers. They're both running. They're both bringing news. I can only imagine David's on the edge of his seat. Verse 27, "And the watchman said, 'Methinketh, the running of the foremost,'" one who's in front, "'is like the running of Ahimeaz, the son of Zadok.' And the king said, 'He is a good man and cometh with good tidings.'" Now, folks, let me just ask you this obvious question. Why would David make this observation, right? Why would the king associate good news, with a good person? Well, folks, for one thing, that's just what good people do. They bring good tidings. I mean, this man, you'll see in a moment, he outran Cushai. Cushai had a head start. He's running with all of his might. And David says, wow, he's in the foremost. He's running fast. You say it's Ahimeaz. He definitely has good news. Good people love to run fast and hard to bring other people good news. You know, when the apostles called Barnabas a good man, I'll remind you, his real name was Joseph. They changed it to Barnabas. Bar, son of, Nabas, encouragement. They called him the encourager. You know why? Because he was. His words were always a blessing. So think about this. When David saw Ahimeaz is running with news of the battle, he's outrunning Cushai, the other guy, his immediate thought was, well, then if it's Ahimeaz, he didn't say it's about the other guy, if it's Ahimeaz, it must be good news, because that's just the kind of man that he is. And the sight, think about that, just the sight of Ahimeaz running toward him cheered the heart of this king. And you know something? We've repeated this before. I said it in Sunday school. Some people brighten the room when they come in. Some people brighten the room when they go out. You know why that is? It's the words that they speak. If they just came in and were quiet all the time, never talked, it wouldn't brighten or lessen or anything. But it's the words that people speak when they come. Good people love to tell good news. Other people love to tell bad news. Now look, everybody tells both. Don't get me wrong. You have to tell good news. You have to tell bad news. But it's what you're known for. And here's the thing. You know, when you tell bad news, when you're the person that's the bearer of bad tidings just because you're not a good person, you say, well, you know, it's the truth. And we're going to get into that, I think, in the text in a moment. We have time. You know, you don't know what that person you're burdening with is going through at that moment, at that time. This happened to me today. Today is Louise and my 42nd wedding anniversary. It'd be 42 years. My sister called me today, or texted me today, and got the worst possible report from her PET scan. It's really terminal bad. And then another bit of bad news came from another source, another thing that's hugely bad. This came to me all during the day, and then later in the day, a gentleman gave me some bad news about somebody else that was absolutely petty. He said, well, Pastor, and it was just like, why put another layer? Well, you say, Pastor, he didn't know that it was your anniversary. He didn't know that your sister had, he didn't know that my mom, that's another news I got, she has to be displaced. That's the whole point. You don't know either. You don't know what the person you just ran into is enduring. You say, well, they looked happy. Well, I look pretty happy too, right? No, I got a green tie on. I am happy, actually. But you don't know. So here is this man. Have you noticed in this story the contrast between Ahimeaz and Cushai? Because there is a contrast. You do understand that Cushai is the messenger that Joab wanted to send, if you know the whole story. And that is no surprise to anybody who knows Joab. Joab is a man who put three arrows in David's son with joy. out of revenge because of what Absalom had done. Joab is the man who enjoyed taking people down with the sword and then let the soldiers get around Absalom's body and basically take it apart. Do you know what Joab was? Joab was a great man. By every metric in this world, Joab was a great man. He was the commander-in-chief of David's army. As his general, he had this regal title of Lord. He was a great man, but he was not a good man. He's really the definition of a carnal man in the Old Testament. He didn't really care about David's love for Absalom. Matter of fact, if you read the story tonight, I encourage you to, maybe we'll look at it according to time, but you'll find that when David goes into seclusion and starts crying out, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom," because he's brokenhearted after he gets the news, Joab bursts in there and says, "What are you doing? Crying for your son. The people out there have been sacrificing." He's talking about himself. "We've been fighting for you and sacrificing for you. You're going to make them feel weak if you don't get out there." And he kind of forced David to, you know, wipe his tears. And he didn't give him time to mourn. He didn't understand unconditional love, for one thing. Joab was a great man, but he was not a good man. He didn't care about David's heart or David's love. So you know what his attitude is? Just send Cushai. Cushai is an Ethiopian slave. So he figures, you know what? This guy has no tact. Ahimeaz does. He knows that Ahimeaz is a good man. Send Cushai and drop the hammer hard on his heart. Look at verse 32. And the king said unto Cushai, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And Cushai answered, "The enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee do to thee hurt, be as that young man is." Wow. Is my son okay? And Cushai says, "Man, I wish all your enemies ended up like him." Well, that's kind. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee." Who's that sound like? "Would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son." You notice Cushai's words, they were insensitive, obviously. Now, I'm not expecting this man, this servant, to have the kind of tact and nobility that Ahimeaz would have, but they're insensitive, prideful, they're hurtful. But Joab knew they would be. What did Ahimeaz say? This is fascinating. Look at verse 29. And the king said, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And Ahimeaz answered, "When Joab, the king's servant, and me, thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was." Now think about that for a moment. Ahimeaz ran to tell the news that David and his army won, that he's going to remain on the throne. He was excited to tell him. But he didn't know. And Joab even said that. He says, "You don't have full tidings." He didn't know exactly what had happened to Absalom, and that was just fine by Ahimeaz. Because he didn't want to do what Joab wanted to do, sort of rubbing in his face. He wasn't absolutely sure about Absalom, and typical of good men, he didn't really want to be the one to lay that burden on David's heart. As far as he was concerned, what happened to Absalom was gossip at this point, and good people don't enjoy spreading gossip. They do, however, want to be a blessing. Years ago, I was visiting my parents up in Middleburg, Tennessee, and on the way, I noticed a quaint old community up there called Penny Farms. I don't even know if it's still there. This is a long time ago. Penny Farms, I asked my dad about it, and he said, "Jimmy, that entire community was built by J.C. Penney as a retirement facility for missionaries and retired pastors who couldn't afford. You know, they didn't have retirement. A lot of churches, a lot of organizations don't provide retirement for pastors. And so it was specifically for them." And I remembered that I had a little book at home about J.C. Penney, and I thought, I'm going to go read back on him. And I looked it up, and you know what was fascinating? This was a man, James Cash Penney, the son of a Baptist preacher. He lost two wives in illness. He lost his first business because he wouldn't take a bribe. And then his entire fortune of $40 million, imagine what that was like back before the 1920s, was completely lost when Wall Street crashed later on. It put him in a Michigan mental hospital. All of this misfortune until one day in that mental hospital where he knew he didn't really belong, he heard the employees singing in the chapel and he walked over to listen to them and he heard them singing, "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you." At that moment, he said he rededicated himself to Christ. And almost immediately, people started noticing a difference in him, and he was discharged. He left that place. He determined to take the advice of his father when he was a young boy, his preacher father, who told him, "You treat everybody as Jesus would, and make Acts 10:38 your life verse." And he did. Jesus who went about doing good. And that became his motto. By the time J.C. Penney was 90 years of age, his stores had grown to $18 billion in sales every year, way back then. And by the time he was 95, when he died, he had already given away well over 90% of his entire fortune to other people who were needy. In 1971, the New York Times wrote this obituary. Quote, "He seemed too good to be true, but he was as he seemed, and everyone knew it. He was a good man and a credit to his Christian faith." You know, not everybody can be as famous or as wealthy as J.C. Penney, but anyone through Christ can be good and live a good life. So that anyone can be a bearer of good tidings. I was reading a while back about sandhill cranes. You know, we have a couple that come here on our property, and you know why they honk so loud? You know, they're loud. I won't do it, but it freak you all out. I can do it. The reason why they're so successful, I don't know if you've ever seen them fly in formation, but they fly in formation with those gigantic wings. They get sort of homebound here in Florida because who wouldn't? Amen, right? Come down here and just walk around, get run over out here on Indian Town Road. But when they fly in formation, it is stunning to behold. And they can do it at great distances. And the reason is that they first rotate responsibility of leadership. They will have one bird in front. No one bird will stay in the front of the V because that's where you get the brunt of the resistance at one time for very long. Secondly, they literally choose the current leader by which one is the strongest at the time. So how do they know? I don't know. God made them wonderfully. Amen. And then third and most importantly, this article said that all during the time that they are flying, no matter how turbulent, whatever, the entire time that the one bird is up front leading, all the rest behind it are honking. There's your loud honking. Affirmation and encouragement. I've heard one sandhill crane. Imagine all of them. Wah, wah. But to them, it's music to their ears, okay? It's like saying amen. And you know what that beats? That beats the honking of discouragement, right? You know, anybody who's ever golfed in Florida knows that one of the most distracting things on the golf course are these black crows that are everywhere. And it's not because they get in the way. It's because literally they always crow the same thing right on cue. If you're on the tee box and you're in your backswing or you're on the putting green and you're addressing the ball, they literally say, uh-uh. Right there, uh-uh. I'm like, talk about negative confession. And that's like some believers. Someone gets up, I'm going to raise my kids up for the glory of God. Uh-uh. I'm going to lay aside the weight and the besetting sin. You know, there's some that just want to be discouraging. Who needs that? Pastor, I don't know why people avoid me. I come up, they always walk away. You know, Vance Havner used to say, people who like people are people who people like. People who like people are people who people like. And guess what? That first begins with your words. David looked out. He's encouraged by just the sight of the man. A him he has, thumbs up. He's a good man. He must have some good news. And he did. In addition to what he said, it's also notable of who he served. Look at verse 28, would you? And him he has called and said unto the king, all is well. Well, the king was right. All is well. And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, blessed be the Lord thy God. This is a spiritual man. Which has delivered up the men that lift up their hand against my Lord, the king. Verse 19, Ahimeaz, the son of Zadok, let me now run and bear the king tidings how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. You know, Ahimeaz wasn't a good man because he was inherently good. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. Nobody is intrinsically good, as Jesus said to the rich young ruler. There's none good but God. So why was Barnabas, why was Joseph, why is Ahimeaz even called good men? Well, it begins with this. They all served God who is good. And when you're saved, God imparts his goodness to you. You know, that's why it is no accident when people... It's not a surprise. When people get the vertical right, they get the horizontal right. When they serve God and love God, they just sort of naturally serve and love people, others. And that's just a good person. The horizontal relationships change once the vertical relationships change. It's just a spiritual principle. That people who love God also love people. You think about all the good men. All of the good men that we've known in this place that are right now in heaven, Stan Johnson and John Lowe, Gail English, Harold Starnes, who sat here for years, and Henry Crane, Bob Street, Roy Rood, Bob Knapp, Chick Carmichael, Brother Hunter. I mean, we could go on and on, right? And then the list is long with the women that we would call good women, Eileen Davidson and Shirley Phillips, Madeira West, more recently, Millie Anderson, Margie. You know, you may not know what great or notable things these wonderful people accomplished with their lives. I know a couple. I know Bob Cook did. But you do know this. You know they were good people. Bob Cook's still with us. The reason they're known as good, beloved, is that all of them, every single one of them, love God and therefore love people. Feared God, served God, and loved God. Who cares what the world sees that they accomplished or didn't? You know, one of the biggest frauds in our society right now, young people, think about this, listen to this for a moment, is this so-called need to have a conversation. I'm so tired of hearing that. And here's why. We need to have a conversation. We need to have a conversation about this. We need to have a conversation about that. We need to have a conversation about the growing identity alphabet. We need to have a conversation about immigration and so on. And the reason I'm saying that it's phony is that it's not really a conversation that they want as much as a monologue. They want you to sit down and be quiet and listen to this one message about what is the reason for all of the ills of our society. But here's the problem. They want to address in their monologue that they call a conversation everything except for the one thing that's causing all the ills in our society, which is evil, which is sin. The common denominator, for example, let's just take, we need to have a conversation about gun rights. Do you know that the common denominator with Charleston, which was hideous, Sandy Hook, Chapel Hill, that Amish school, Aurora, Colorado, Oklahoma City, Columbine, Virginia Tech, these are all the mass shootings, right? Now we need to have gun control. The one common denominator, if you go to Wikipedia, look up every single one of them, find out what those mostly young men did. Every one of those evil people had animosity and or downright hatred for God. All their lives, they were fed this steady diet of abortion, godlessness, evolution, humanism, and utter hatred for what they called religion. Here's the conversation. The farther you get from God, the farther you get from good. And it doesn't matter what some pseudo-atheist intellectual says in a university. You may or may not have read the published research from Boston U. And it led these scientists to conclude that man has evolved with a genetic bent towards a belief in God. Not a shocker to anybody who knows anything about anthropology and the history of man. But they did these studies anyway. And they did these studies with hundreds of recruited adults who called themselves atheists or agnostics. You had to be an atheist or an agnostic to be a part of the study. And in the study, they were all shown a series of 125 photos of natural landscapes and man-made artifacts. And they were told to assess each of the kind of pictures and with a series of questions. And the result of this study, by this totally, completely secular science journal, concluded that human beings have to suppress a belief in a creator because somehow it's embedded in the cognitive process. Well, Paul said this 2,000 years ago. Could have saved him a lot of money on that research, given it to Beacon Baptist Church. Beloved, I don't have to tell you what God says happens to people who refuse to retain God in their knowledge, this is in Romans, and suppress his goodness in the hearts of men. Quote, neither were thankful. If you can't acknowledge that God is good, you cannot expect, or you won't expect creation to be good, people to be good. This is the conversation we won't have in this country. Ahimeaz was a good man, but it wasn't because he was an unbeliever. It wasn't because he was an atheist or an agnostic or a skeptic. He was a good man because he believed and loved and served the God who is good. And it's true tonight, to be a good person begins with basking in the goodness of God. People who serve God naturally serve other people. He is a good man, David said, and you can see why. Finally, verse 19, let's look at it. Then said Ahimeaz, the son of Zadok, let me now run and bear the king tidings how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. And Joab said unto him, thou shalt not bear tidings this day. Not today, bro. So from the commander-in-chief, a great man, he got a big fat no. You don't get to go. So what happened? Denied. No spreading good news today, Ahimeaz. Not so fast. Ahimeaz is a good man. Verse 22, then said Ahimeaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, but howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai. And Joab said, wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing thou hast no tidings ready? Why are you going to go? Denied again. Surely Ahimeaz will give up now. Verse 23, but howsoever, said he, let me run. Let me run, let me run. You know, he's not anxious to do something bad. He's not being persistent about doing something wrong. His persistence and insistence is about doing something good. But howsoever, said he, let me run. And he said unto him, run. Like, no, get out of here. Then Ahimeaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushai. He outran him. Again, beloved, determination, persistence. Not only does this man run, but he outruns Cushai, who had that head start. It's just a reminder that people who are good, they don't just sit around and give up on their children. They don't sit around and give up on their grandchildren. Oh, well, I tried. Or their country. Or their church. Or their marriage. And people with good news have far more cause to persist and to run and tell that news than the Cushites do. But Pastor, things are just so bad. You know, all these men and women we noted earlier who are now in heaven, other than Brother Bob, as I mentioned, all of them kept the faith and finished their course. Finished their course. And you know, we mentioned on Sunday morning, or Sunday night, I don't remember, whenever I preached on summer, was that morning or night? Whatever it was, doesn't matter. That next month on June 21st is summer solstice, right? Longest day of the year. Your shadow is the shortest it will ever be. The Earth's maximum tilt is 23 degrees, and so on and so forth. We were taught in astronomy, you take your hand, you put it around on the circumference, and the thumb is the North Pole, and everything above it's the summer, everything below, or winter, and below it's the summer, and Florida's the whole thing, whatever. But pretty soon, what I'm saying is, it's not getting dark until 8:15 p.m. That's a long day. That's going to be 13 hours, almost 14 hours of daylight. That also means that after June, after that summer solstice day, this always fascinates me, whether it does you or not, the days slowly get shorter and shorter and shorter until the shortest day of the year, which is, I think this year, almost at Christmas time. But it's just a reminder that the opportunity to be good and do good grows shorter every day. The night cometh, Jesus said, when no man can work. What kind of work? Good work. And so Joseph was a good man who waited for the kingdom of God. He was a blessing to Mary at the lowest point of her life. Barnabas was a good man who encouraged with his words, was a blessing to Saul at the lowest point of his life, and John Mark at the lowest point of his life, and the disciples at the lowest point of their lives. Ahimeaz is a good man who refused to just sit around when there's good news to tell, when there's a blessing to be had. Wouldn't it be nice, beloved? Wouldn't it be nice, young people, if when someone sees you coming, their first thought is, yay, yay, so-and-so's coming. And not, Wouldn't it be great if it's the first thought is, hey, there's a good girl. She's good. He's a good guy. There comes a good person. Instead of, oh, brother. It's Joab again. Hide the children. Lock the doors. Go find a place to hide. I said at the very beginning of the message, it doesn't matter. You're never too young or old to begin to live like a good man or a good woman. So let's choose to do the right thing. So that people see us running. They say, here comes Robbie Pickett. I know how he runs. Like a athlete. Oh, he's a good man. There comes Barry Rodden. I know how he runs. Like a water buffalo. I don't know. But I know his running. He's a good man. Wouldn't that be great? To see that they see you coming as a good man. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. And I pray, Lord, we will glean and learn from it. Thank you, Lord, for those in our own lives, men and women, young people who were just good people. And because they were, they made a difference. They cheered the hearts of others. And in so doing, they cheered the heart of the King. May we do the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.